You have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one in the seat in front of you, and you're welcome to follow along with that. Throughout the fall, we've been crossing boundaries. We've been talking about the different obstacles that we face in life that are important for us to deal with. We talked about some pretty big boundaries and some small boundaries, and even in the midst of talking about boundaries, we realize that we've only touched the surface, but we're not going to be able to deal with everything we have to touch on. But among some of the boundaries that we face are theological boundaries. There are times when we want to talk to people and we realize that their understanding of God is quite different than ours. And if we're going to reach them and communicate with them, we have to understand where they're coming from and try to meet them on their level. We talked about economic boundaries. Sometimes we come as people who have a lot more than other people, and that can create an advantage that may make them uncomfortable. Sometimes we come with less than other people and we feel that we're at a disadvantage, but for whatever reason, what we have has a way of influencing how we get along with people. And so those can be boundaries to our sharing our faith. We talked about psychological boundaries. There are times when just people's perceptions of us, or more often our perceptions of them, can be boundaries. There are personal boundaries. The things that are personal preferences that we have that someone else doesn't have, and if we're going to meet them and have a connection with them, we have to overcome some of those differences and try to meet them on their turf. We talked about geographic boundaries. In a couple weeks, we have a team going to Guatemala. Sometimes if you want to share the good news of God, you have to walk across the street. Sometimes it's across the country. Sometimes it's to another country. But we usually have to get up and get out to make a difference. Then there are personal boundaries. Just what are, cultural boundaries. That just because we come from different backgrounds with different focuses in life and things that are most important, those things can help or hinder our relationship with other people. And then finally, the social boundaries that are the things that maybe are the social cues that are important to us may be different with someone else. The point in all that is we've talked about all these different boundaries, but I want to ask a more fundamental question if we're talking about crossing boundaries to help people know God. Why cross boundaries at all? We have spent a lot of time identifying some of the things we have to deal with, but it's very possible that you think, you know, I'm pretty comfortable where I am. I don't know why I need to make myself uncomfortable for someone else. Well, today I want us to look at the life of the Apostle Paul, because I don't know if there's a person who's lived who's a more powerful example of someone who was willing to cross boundaries for the sake of the good news of Jesus. But as we talk about him, as many of you know, this past week was the 30th anniversary of the collapse of the Berlin Wall. I don't remember how many years ago it was, but when I was 12 years old, it was 1969, and our family had a chance to visit Berlin. It was only 8 years after that wall was put up. And I remember as a 12-year-old looking out across that stone wall with the barbed wire and the guards patrolling it, and not knowing anything about communism or why that wall was there, but just feeling the tension of one group of Germans that had been forcefully separated from another. If you know the story of the wall, it happened obviously after World War II and the rise of communism. After World War II, Berlin was divided up into four sectors. And one of the sectors was the Soviet sector, and the whole of East Germany was communist. And if you look at a map, it's a strange thing, but the city of Berlin actually sits in East Berlin, East Germany. So the whole of the country surrounding Berlin was communist. But the city itself was divided to an American sector, a French sector, a British sector, and a Soviet sector. And the Soviet sector was obviously communist, as was the rest of Berlin. So people who were in Germany who realized they didn't want to be communist, they wanted freedom. The economy in East Germany, East Berlin, was horrible. For all those reasons, people were fleeing to escape communism. And the easiest place to do that was just to walk across the street from East Berlin to West Berlin. Up to 1,700 people every day were fleeing communist Germany to go to West Berlin and to seek asylum from communism. The Germans, East Germans realized this couldn't continue to happen. And so literally overnight, one August night, they started putting up barbed wire and a cinder block so as to just stop the flood of people leaving East Berlin. That wall actually cut across buildings. So people on one side of the building, actually people in the building, were in East Berlin, and people on the street were in West Berlin. And so when the wall went up, people started climbing out their windows to get across to safety, to freedom. There were checkpoints and barbed wire put up, and one of the first people who defected was Conrad Schumann, who was an East Berlin guard. And all over the course of the time that the wall was in place, from 1961 to 1989, some 5,000 people escaped from the east to the west. And some 80 people lost their lives trying to make it to freedom. I thought about that fact that this wall has collapsed this week, and thought about our discussion of crossing boundaries. And I thought, what a significant picture of a boundary. And having stood there as a 12-year-old and seen guard dogs and barbed wire and armed guards holding people in, I thought, no one has to be told of the evil of communism who stands and sees that. Well, sometimes we need people to give us perspective on the walls in our lives, in the things that keep us separated from God. In fact, it's interesting that over the course of the years that the wall was in place, it seemed that fewer and fewer people were escaping from the east to the west, even though many people wanted to. So ultimately, 30 years ago this last week, the wall crumbled down and the east and the west were reunited and Germany was restored. In many ways, as I think about it, we've talked about in the course of our fall series that the whole story of the Bible, the mission of the Bible, is a mission of restoration. God is working to make all things new. And what was broken in the garden when man and woman sinned will one day be restored as God creates a new heaven and a new earth without sin. It's something awesome that we look forward to. And in the meantime, though, we live with these barriers that keep people from God. And those of us who have experienced the purpose and the peace and the love of God have a responsibility to reach across those barriers, to go across those boundaries, to help people know the hope, the security, the purpose, the peace of God. So, why cross the boundaries? It can be risky business to cross some boundaries. Frightening business, very uncomfortable business. Well, the Apostle Paul is such a good example. And this chapter, chapter 9, gets at the heart of his passion, which is also meant to be ours. And let me begin at the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." It's interesting that the very reason, the very fact that Paul wrote this chapter to these people is evidence that Paul knew what it was like to cross boundaries. Because he was writing to Greeks, people who lived in Corinth, people who were obsessed with athletics, particularly the games, the Olympic Games. Every 4 years there were games over in Olympia, but every 3 years there were games in Corinth as well. And so these people in Corinth were very much enamored with the games, as were all the Greeks. So as Paul uses this analogy of the Olympic athlete, he is writing to people who could understand exactly what he meant. And it crosses time to us today because we're used to the Olympic athlete as well. You think of somebody like a Michael Phelps, who won so many gold medals in swimming. And what does it take to be an Olympic winner? To win the gold. Well, you don't just decide, you know, I'm going to jump in the pool today and next week I'm going to compete for the gold. It takes years of training and hours a week of training. And it obviously takes a uniquely gifted and capable person who is training. But all of that goes into making an Olympic athlete, whether they're a swimmer or a runner. And the Apostle Paul gives us this picture of a boxer who is boxing to win. You don't just aimlessly make your punches. You want to work for the knockout blow. When you run, you think carefully about when you make your move and how you make your move, and you train and you plan for winning the race. It's intentional, it's strategic, it requires great effort. And Paul uses that to say that is his view of living the Christian life. It's not just a casual, let's just me and God be together. There's a purpose, there's a passion to it. Interestingly enough, Paul says that when the Olympic athletes compete, they do it to get a prize, which for the Greek athletes, it was literally a crown of laurel leaves. Didn't last very long. At least the Olympic gold medals, though they're not fully gold, they at least last for a little while. Paul says it's not that significant, but what we compete for, what we strive for, that what we make our efforts for, is for a prize that will last forever. Now, I wrestled with that. What is this picture? Because to really understand Paul's motive, when he says, they do it, verse 24, don't you know that all that run the race run, but only one gets the prize? And verse 23, everyone who competes in their games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Now, there's some differences of opinion as to what that crown is, but it seems to me, as I look at the New Testament, that it's pretty clear. While Olympic athletes were competing for Olympic gold, Paul was competing for people. He was concerned about people. He says over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he writes to the Christians in Thessalonica. He says this in verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So Paul says, you know, people will do whatever for a crown or a medal. But when it comes to being passionate about our faith, we do it because people's lives, people's eternities are at stake. So what is involved in this kind of passion? We can understand it for the Olympic athlete, learning the disciplines of the sport, practicing, honing their skills. But what is it that we need to do? Well, as Paul has talked about it in the first part of the chapter, he talks about the things he's willing to give up. He has a mission, and that mission means that anything that's going to hinder that mission is going to be laid aside. And so he says, beginning in verse 3, this is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brother and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas who must work for a living? And then he goes on in the next few verses, we won't spend a lot of time on that, to defend from the Old Testament and from the New Testament and from the very words of Jesus that Paul had a right to earn a living. But see, Paul has said, I have a right to food and drink. But there were certain foods, if you read the chapter before this, that Paul said, I'm not going to partake of these foods because it might cause someone who's a newer believer, a person with a sensitive conscience, to be distracted, to be tempted to head into a lifestyle that would be dangerous for them. So Paul says, in the case of distracting someone or leading them astray, though I have the freedom to eat this food, and he's talking specifically of food that people from their pagan backgrounds might associate as being idolatrous and sinful. And he said, I know that food is food, but if it distracts or leads my brother or sister astray, I'm not going to eat it. I have the right to have whatever I want. God made it all, but I'm not going to. I have a right to have a wife, he says. But he didn't take a wife. If you read in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the benefits of being single. He says, not everybody can handle that, but he said, there are benefits if you want to be on mission for God. You can do it better as a single person. It's not a command either way. We have the freedom to marry or not marry. But Paul said, I've chosen not to marry so that my ministry, my mission can be more effective. And then Paul, and like I said, we won't spend a lot of time on this, but he talks about how he's chosen not to take money from the Corinthians. He certainly had a right, and he goes into detail that he had this right, both biblically and socially. Everyone understood if you work, you should get paid. But he refused to do that because he didn't want people to think that he was somehow compromising his message just to earn a living, especially the message of the gospel. So Paul has this passion that says, I'm going to lay down my rights. I'm going to do whatever it takes for the sake of seeing people come to faith. Paul has a passion that I think many of us have lost. I must confess rather humbly that in the course of the last few weeks, as I've reflected on this whole series of Crossing Boundaries, I've just been made aware how easy it is for us to lose sight of our mission. How easy it is for me to lose sight of the mission God has given me. Think about it. There's a way in which we come to church, and we are concerned when we come to church, and this is true of all of us, is, was I stirred by the service? Was I warmed by it? Was I encouraged by it? And we come as consumers. And I understand that, and that's not all wrong, but we come wanting what we get out of it. But God calls us to give something to it. Not just to worship, but to God. You see, when I bow and I ask God in prayer for whatever my needs are, there's a way in which I treat God, as I was saying in my prayer earlier, I treat him like he is my servant. And I need you, God, to take care of this and this, and I got this need, and Lord, if you'll do this, that'd be great. Jesus said when we bow before our Heavenly Father, we start by just saying, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. But it's so easy for us to get it mixed up. It is not God who serves us. It is we who are on mission for him. So at the very outset of our series, we saw what God's mission is. It's a mission of renewal and restoration of all things. It's bringing sinful men and women to a place where through the work of Jesus Christ, they can have a relationship with God again and have their sins forgiven. It is God's plan for the ages. And he says, if you're my follower, you have this opportunity to be my ambassador, to be on this mission with me. And Paul had that mission. He was committed to it. He was sold out to it, and he was willing to let go of all of his rights. You know, my tendency when I lose sight of the mission is I think, you know, well, this isn't really convenient for me right now, and I don't really feel like doing this. If I realize this is what I'm called to, it means changing my schedule around to say whatever it takes to accomplish God's purpose, to fulfill his mission, that's what I'm called to do. And Paul had that passion. And that's why he was willing to let go of those things that would hinder him or would distract other people from the message that he proclaimed. And here in 1 Corinthians 9, we see that Paul was definitely one who knew what it was to cross boundaries. One who was willing to step across a line to reach people. In starting in verse 15, we see the ways in which Paul crossed boundaries himself. You might call this responsible relativity. Let me just read these verses to you. But I've not used any of these rights, and I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach it voluntarily, I have my reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of any of my rights in preaching it. Paul's saying, I'm not doing this for what I get out of it. I just want to do this for God. And so here's his responsible relativity. Though I am free and I belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. That's the principle. That's the strategy that the Apostle Paul has when it comes to crossing boundaries. I'm free. In Jesus Christ, I'm not under the Old Testament law. I don't have to keep the kosher laws and the temple laws. I'm free. I don't belong to anyone. But I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Well, what does that look like? He says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. You see, there is involved in the very good news that we believe in, that we proclaim. There's an obligation to share it. If you know truth and you refuse to tell it to people who can use it, that's unethical. Let's say you discover a cure for cancer, and you know it will not only cure the cancers that are currently being cured, but some of the hardest cancers that have not been cracked yet, and you find out exactly what that is somehow, it is unconscionable that you would not share that with other people. We have the best news, the news that people have been looking for and searching for, the hope, the purpose, the peace, the forgiveness that people long for, and is wrapped up in the gospel. For us just to be content to come and sing songs to our Savior and to worship together and be comfortable together and then not feel compelled to share that with our neighbors is to lose sight of the very message that we've embraced. So Paul says, I do whatever it takes. Anything, he would say, short of sin, to see men and women reached with the gospel. That's why he says, I'm not under the law, but I am under Christ's law. He still has the Holy Spirit in his life. He follows God's moral commands, but he doesn't have to follow all the rules and rituals of his Judaism. He will do anything short of sin to see people one with the gospel. So that means that when he's with Jews, Paul was a Jew. And he was good at being a Jew. He understood their traditions, their values, and he would work to fit in. Over in Acts chapter 21, some of you may remember the story when Paul was in Jerusalem. Paul had association with Jews and with Gentiles, which many Jews were not comfortable being with Gentiles. But they saw Paul walking around Jerusalem with Trophimus, a Greek man. And they just assumed when they saw Paul in Jerusalem with this Greek man, and then they saw Paul in the temple, that Paul had brought this Gentile into the temple. And it started a whole uproar and started a riot, quite honestly. Paul understood well enough to know you don't do that as a Jew. That would be offensive. And he did that. The Jews could hardly imagine that he would have a friendship with a Gentile. That made plenty of sense to him. But when he was with the Jews, he kept their laws. He didn't go out, he went out of his way not to offend them. But when he was with Gentiles, he realized that the Sabbath laws and many of the other laws of Jewish worship were not binding anymore. We are not cleansed by bulls and goats, but by the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, once and for all. Everything in the Old Testament was kind of was pointing to him, and Paul understood that. So he didn't feel like he had to adhere to the Jewish law. So when he was with the Jews, he got along with them. He behaved like them. He understood them. When he was with the Greeks, he was comfortable with them. As Steve preached a few weeks ago on Paul's message in Athens, when Paul spoke to the Greeks, he didn't talk to them about the Jewish scriptures. He started with their prophets and their philosophers and then led them to God. But he understood where they were coming from, and he began with them. So when he was with the Jews, he behaved like a Jew. When he was with the Greeks, he was comfortable understanding them and talking to them where they were at. There was not hypocrisy on his part. He knew before God where he stood. But he would do whatever it took to bridge the gap, to share the good news. And he said, to the weak I became as the weak. That was why he didn't eat certain foods, because he knew that there were some who were newer believers who didn't understand that they had freedom to enjoy all the different foods. They associated certain foods with their pagan background, and they thought this was wrong to eat those kind of foods. And Paul wouldn't offend them. He would steer clear of eating certain foods around certain things. The point, again, is that Paul became all things to all people so that by whatever means possible, he might win them. In other words, he crossed whatever boundary he could. He would do whatever it took, short of sin, to win people to Jesus Christ. That's the passion of the Apostle Paul. It needs to be our passion when we recognize the very mission that God has put us on. We are part of this mission of God to see the world restored and redeemed, and that happens through Jesus Christ. In fact, if you're here today and you're searching, the great news is that this is not something that's some secret in the Bible or some secret that we're keeping. It is news that, as the angel said at Christmas, it's great news to all people that Jesus is the Savior. He came to this earth to be a man, to die on a cross for your sins and mine, so that God could pay the price that your sins, my sins, deserve. And through faith in that, we have a relationship with God. Paul was so taken by that message that there was nothing he wouldn't do to share it. I thought about the wall coming down this week and thought, you know, one day all these barriers that separate people, whether they're barriers of our own creation or barriers that are there by virtue of geography or whatever else, one day it'll all be clear to everyone. But today it's our responsibility as people who have the good news to share it, to do whatever it takes, to cross the street, to go next door, to go to Guatemala, to go wherever it takes to share the good news so that people can know of God's love and his hope and his forgiveness. That's our mission. Too often when we lose sight of that mission, we become so introspective that things that don't matter very much seem to matter a great deal, and we lose sight of the things that matter most of all. Paul's passion was that he would do whatever it took, cross whatever boundary, do anything short of sin to see people one to Jesus Christ. Throughout the centuries, there have been plenty of men and women who have understood this and have had the passion to see this happen. I just want to tell you about one such person. This is our grandson, Hudson. He's not that person. But he's named after this man, Hudson Taylor. The reason that his named him after Hudson Taylor was because if you know the history of missions, you probably have heard of the name. Hudson Taylor was a British man, grew up in Yorkshire, England, became a believer in Jesus at the age of 17. He was pretty frail. In fact, his parents, who prayed that their son would be a missionary to China, were convinced that God hadn't answered their prayer because they thought he was just too frail to make it to China. But God put a passion in Hudson Taylor to make a difference in China. He went over to China, and as most missionaries did, ended up in Shanghai, China, and some of the port cities there along the coast. And Hudson Taylor was rather appalled by what he saw when he got there, because all of the missionaries lived together in kind of a compound. And Hudson Taylor thought, if we're going to reach China for Christ, we need to be among Chinese people. But the American and British missionaries were much more comfortable in their own little compounds, and they lived like Americans and English, and they had their daily tea together, and that didn't sit well with Hudson Taylor. So he made an effort to go inland to share the good news. It wasn't easy. He realized that as a Westerner and as a white man, that there were some barriers between him. And so he was so committed to try to break down whatever barriers that he actually shaved his head and grew his hair long in a kind of a ponytail, and he dyed it black and dressed in the clothing of the Chinese people. The American and British missionaries of the day thought he was crazy. Ultimately, they really didn't accept him. And so Taylor went back to Britain, and he recruited a whole group of people who were committed not to stay on the coast in their own little enclave, but to go inland to make a difference for God. Taylor said, "If I had 1,000 pounds, I would give it for China. If I had 1,000 lives, I'd give it for China." That was his passion. A passion of one who was gripped with the good news that he so desperately wanted the Chinese people to share. It's the passion of the Apostle Paul. It's the passion of anyone who comes to grips with the good news of Jesus Christ. We so need to be reminded that the people across the street, the people across town, the people across the country, the people across the world need news. That's our mission. And the mission. And if we understand how good the good news is, if we recognize that if we share that good news with one person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ for all eternity, they will be singing God's praises. It's worth it. It's worth it. So our series of crossing boundaries is not limited. Throughout our lives, the opportunities will be there, but we have to recognize why it's so important. We've been given a mission wrapped up in how great that good news is. Good news that is so good that we should be willing to do anything, cross any boundary, do anything short of sin to see people come to know Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, you know as I preach this today that I am not standing up here proclaiming that I do this very well. The very sermon that I preach to our church is a sermon that is preached to me. Lord, I pray you would help us, help our church to be ignited again by the mission of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ to a lost world. May we be people so grateful for what you've done in our lives that we can't help but share it. Lord, look inside of each of us. Convict us of those things that keep us from crossing the boundaries to our neighbors and our friends and co-workers. Lord, I pray that we might see you do some amazing things as we endeavor and commit ourselves to be used by you in the coming year. We ask these things for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of your mission. Use us, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.